When you look at the screens, I'm curious if you have ever seen one of these, but more important than seeing one, I'm wondering if anyone has ever been stuck behind one on a two-lane country road. You're not going anywhere, right? You're like a ship stuck behind a bigger ship that's stuck in a canal. Make sense? They are so massive, y'all. And what is it? What is that thing? What is its purpose? What is this huge farming equipment all about? Well, it's called a combine, or a combine harvester, and its job is to harvest corn and wheat and soy and oats and those kinds of things. And what it does is it just reaps through huge swaths of field while gathering up the produce, separating it. It's just amazing to me the kinds of things that this machine does. Now, that's a combine. When I think combine, I actually think of something else first. I'm curious if maybe you think of this. Take a look at the screens. This, right? This kind of is maybe more familiar to you. Maybe not. Maybe you're going, I have no idea what this is. This is also a combine. This is a combine that's held every year as an event for the National Football League. It's the National Football Scouting Combine. What is it? What is its purpose? What is it all about? Well, what this is it's an event that gathers college athletes, college football players from all over the country to harvest talent for professional football teams. All right, so two very different combines, but the same job of harvesting. And this morning, as we look at the fourth of the four verses that will change your life, we're going to look at a verse that's about our purpose as followers of Christ. And we will see in this that our purpose as Jesus followers is to be harvesters. Okay, that is our role, to be harvesters. And what we're to do is to combine a couple of things that we gather from this verse and see what its life-changing impacts are. And so I want you to see this morning that though today's life-changing verse is primarily about our purpose, but there's something else going on that is actually what I hope is actually more tangibly changed by our encounter together today, and that's your prayers. I hope it shapes your focus, but I hope it changes your prayers, that the life-changing impact will have a noticeable effect on the way that you pray and the way that you pray daily. So let's go together to this life-changing verse on purpose and prayer. It's in Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking together at verse 2. So if you would, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 10. If you're looking for it, it's in the New Testament. The New Testament begins with the Gospels. That word means good news. They share the good news of the birth, the life, the ministry, the miracles, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it begins with Matthew, Mark, and then we have our gospel that we're in today, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. We're going to focus on verse 2, and this is Jesus speaking. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. What's happening in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10 both is Jesus is training his disciples. His disciples were the people that were following him as a part of his ministry, and he's training them up so that he can send them out. His goal is to send them out on mission to share his message with others, to share the message of Jesus that the kingdom of God is near and about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what we see him doing in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is that Jesus is shaping their attitudes for this. He's directing their actions, and ultimately he's aiming them out to live on this mission into the purpose of reaching others. Specifically in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24, what Jesus does is he gives them five action items. Okay, he shows them and tells them how to pray, how to go, what to seek, how to preach, and what to do. Five different action items, and we're just going to focus on one of those this morning as we look together at this life-changing verse in verse 2. But I would encourage you, go back sometime today and read all of Luke chapter 10. Okay, make that a goal to read all of Luke 10 today and look at these five different action items, because it will be super helpful for you on this subject while at the same time preparing you for small group this week, because that's what we'll do in small group, is go in depth into all of chapter 10. But for our purpose this morning, we're going to start with verse 2 and start with what Jesus starts with. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Okay, so what is Jesus saying? What is he talking about? When you really see what Jesus is saying, what he's doing is he's exposing an opportunity, and he's also simultaneously exposing a problem. There's a great opportunity, but there's also a great problem. And he's using an agricultural comparison in order to communicate this truth. And the agricultural metaphor that he uses, it would have made perfect sense in his day and time. But for us, we don't think agriculturally. So let's make sure that we explain and understand what's going on here. He's saying there is so much ripe produce that is out in the fields, but there's not enough people to go out and pick that produce. So is Jesus talking about corn? No, absolutely not. Jesus is talking here about people, and the metaphor of farming is actually about the purpose that we are aimed at in regards to being harvesters as followers of Christ. And he's talking about people. So let me restate it, reframe it in view of the reality that it's about people. Jesus is saying the people in the world who need the message of Jesus, they are plentiful. But the people who will share the message of Jesus, they are few. That's what he's saying. He's saying there's this tremendous opportunity in the world. There are people who need the message of Christ. But there's this significant problem in that so few will share the message of Jesus. Tremendous opportunity, significant problem. Lots of people need Jesus. Few people will share Jesus. Harvest is plentiful. Workers are few. Are you with me? All right, but before we get into our purpose as being harvesters, I want to make sure that we truly do start where Jesus started and understand all that Jesus was saying. Go back to Luke chapter 10, 2. The harvest is plentiful. Well, what did he mean by this word plentiful? He means that it is abundant. That it is much, it is many, it is great, it is abundant, and it is ready, and it is waiting. There are so many people who need Jesus and his message. They need the message of Jesus that brings forgiveness, that brings freedom, that ultimately shapes and changes our life's purpose by giving us the peace of Christ. This Jesus' message that has transformed and changed us as followers of Christ is needed so deeply out in the world. There is an abundant amount of people in our world, yes, here, yes, Southeast Asia, yes, every corner of the world, in our country, in our county, in our communities, the need is plentiful. But please do not misunderstand this morning. Plentiful does not mean easy. When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, he is not saying the harvest is easy. But for some reason, for me, when I hear that, that's where my mind goes. When I hear the harvest is plentiful, I think this is going to be easy, right? I think this is going to be easy peasy, nothing to it. Anyone can do it. It's a snap. It's a cinch. It's easy as ABC. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Easy is not what plentiful means. To prove that I'm right, all that you have to do is take a deeper look at Luke chapter 10. If you read the rest of chapter 10 today, you will see this so clearly. Jesus does not say this will be easy. Luke 10, 3, he says, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. That's not easy. Luke 10, 10, he gives them instructions for what they are to do when the message and they themselves are not welcomed. Luke 10, 16. He's given them instructions on how to deal with that rejection when they're rejected and the message is rejected. When you look at all of this, you recognize very clearly that Jesus is not saying the harvest is easy. He's just saying that it's plentiful. See, harvesting is hard. Even when the harvest is plentiful, harvesting is still hard. Y'all, when I was in college, I was a youth pastor at a small church in North Zulch, Texas. It's about 30 minutes outside of College Station. Anybody ever been through or by or to North Zulch? None of you? Some of you, maybe? Okay, so I absolutely fell in love with this place and this people. It's a farming and ranching community, and I loved it so much because this was the city slicker with redneck roots come to the country, okay? And I learned a lot in North Zulch. I learned a lot about being a pastor. But I also learned how to build fence, how to work cows, how to bale hay. I learned all of these things, including how to weld. And what I learned is that farming, like pastoring, is hard work. It's really hard work. It's long hours, it's messy, and it is a dirty job. And I learned that harvesting is hard. And maybe that's why the workers are few. Because harvesting is hard. And this isn't really about corn or cows, right? Let's put this back in the context of people. Loving people who are far from God It can be a challenge. Can we be honest about that this morning? It can be challenging to love people who are far from God. Sharing the message of Jesus, the message that's transformed our lives, that can feel awkward and it can feel vulnerable. We can feel overwhelmed and under-equipped for all of this. Not to mention that sharing your life relationally, connecting and sharing your life, that's what it requires to do this. Sharing your life, that's time consuming. And we're all pressed for time already as it is, right? People are messy and harvesting is hard. Maybe that's why the workers are few. But I think we can all agree that the need in our world is abundant, isn't it? I mean, think back to that precious family that we prayed for this morning before the message. Think back to where they live and the village that they're in. Think back to that hard place. Let me help you to understand something about their context. The village that they live in, the country that they live in, it's what we would refer to in our world as a UUPG. All right? This is probably new for almost everybody. UUPG. It's an acronym. It stands for Unreached, Unengaged People Group. This means that statistically, so few people there have ever even heard the name of Jesus, much less how many are followers of Christ. Like when he says that a young woman is being baptized because she's believing in Jesus, she's one of very few in her people that believe in the name of Christ. It's a UUPG, Unreached, Unengaged People Group. And so I want you to imagine their village. When you go to their village, it's like living in National Geographic, right? It's like stepping back in time. You see people who live in huts. You see worship of idols and evil spirits. And you recognize that everyone has never heard the name of Jesus. They know nothing of the Bible or the God of the Bible. They are unreached and unengaged for a reason. It's because they're hard to reach. It's a UUPG because it's one of the hardest places in the world to bring the gospel, to bring the good news. That's why we have to be so careful with security. Where they live and in their village, where they serve, the harvest is beyond plentiful. Think about that, right? Like we stand out in our community and you go, well, probably half these people are Christ followers, right? They stand in their village and they go, nobody. Most of them have never even heard the name of Jesus. The harvest is beyond plentiful, but harvesting is beyond hard. It is so hard and so slow where they are. And that sounds so foreign to us, but I think we can relate to that, right? I think we can relate to what it's like to be them just a little bit, because even though in our context, even though the harvest is plentiful right here in our villages, we know that it's hard. It's hard out there on our streets and in our schools and in our stores and in our workstations. It's hard, and the workers are few. And I think that's a problem. The opportunity is huge, but the problem is real. So what do we do with the worker problem that Jesus exposes? What do we do with this worker problem? Go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Go back to Jesus. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The key word there is ask. I want you to circle that word in your Bible this morning. Ask. Ask. We are to ask God to send out workers. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. When it says ask the Lord, that means to talk to God. That's to pray, right? To pray is simply to talk to God. Talk to God about this. And y'all, we know how to pray about our problems, don't we? We know how to bring our problems to God. I hope that we do. When we started this series a couple weeks ago, I preached on 1 Peter 5:7 that says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And we talked about the fact that we're invited by the God of the universe to bring our problems to him. We're comfortable bringing our problems to God. I hope that you do that because God wants us to. But when it comes to this, when it comes to this particular problem, what Jesus spoke about here, I'm not sure that we see that as our problem. Does that make sense? I think we see this more as God's problem. He's the Lord of the harvest, after all, not me. So this idea of too few workers, that's a God problem, not a Randy problem. And I think that's exactly why Jesus invites us to pray about this. I think that's why he says, ask the Lord of the harvest. And what this makes me think about is when I'm working with married couples who are struggling. If I'm serving a married couple who is just at an impasse, and they're even teetering on the idea of calling it quits on their marriage. When I'm struggling with a husband or with a wife and walking through this road with them, and they're struggling to see beyond the problems that their spouse is creating in their life, you know what the first thing I tell them to do is, where I tell them to start, what I tell them to do first? It's to pray. To pray for their spouse. And to pray often, to pray more than daily. Why? Why is that the first thing that I tell them to do, to pray? Because in my own life and in my own marriage, I've experienced the power of this. I'm going to tell you, I'll just straight up honest. This morning, as I sat in the parking lot in my car alone before I started the outdoor service, I was reminded that I was going to preach about this, and I was reminded about something that Ashley and I struggled through yesterday, not able to understand each other, and I was reminded of my own words, that I needed to start by praying for my wife. Why? Because what I know is, it is so difficult to have a hard heart towards your spouse when you are dedicated to praying for them. It's really, really difficult to be hard-hearted towards your spouse when you focus your prayers to God on them, when your attention shifts from them being a source of your problems to them being a subject of your prayers. God moves, and what he does is he moves in you. He makes your heart softer towards your spouse. He takes your attitude and he adjusts it. He makes your actions change, and you begin to see the problem differently because prayer brings about that perspective. Prayer is powerful that way. I know it from my own life. But again, that's the why behind this call to prayer in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Because when we pray this prayer, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. When we pray this prayer, we become like a husband or a wife who's praying consistently and diligently for their spouse. As harvesters and Christ followers, when we ask day after day after day after day for God to send out workers into the harvest field, as a disciple of Jesus, we begin to own that problem ourselves. And God changes the way that we see the problem. And that's what I want to encourage you towards this morning. It's to own the worker problem as your own, like a husband or wife who's praying consistently for their spouse. Let's own the worker problem as our own. We've got this opportunity and we've got this problem. What would happen if we own it? Now, let me be clear about what I'm not talking about. I'm not telling you that you need to own the salvation problem. You cannot. Jesus owned the salvation problem. We do not have what it takes to save ourselves or to save anyone else. Jesus said, I will step in, I will come on the scene, and I will do everything for you to take care of the salvation problem. What it is for you to be rescued, for you to experience forgiveness and freedom, I've got that. And we don't own the salvation problem. We're not responsible for rescuing anyone. No, but we own the worker problem. We cannot save them, but we can lead them to the Savior. We cannot rescue them, but we can lead them to the rescue. And when we own the worker problem, what happens is we begin to have hearts that are softened towards the lost and unchurched in our villages. We begin to have eyes that are opened to see people the way that God sees them. We begin to be moved into action and to identify ourselves as the workers. We see our lives' mission about being harvesting, not about being the job that we're associated with 24/7. No, our life's purpose becomes about being harvesters wherever we go. When we pray that God would send people to the people who need Jesus, we become God's answer to our own prayers. That's what Jesus is doing here. And so you see Jesus in training his disciples to reach other people. He told them to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And then immediately after verse 10 and verse 3, he says, go. I am sending you. That's verse 3. Go. I am sending you. Ask the Lord to send workers. Go. I am sending you. And that's what God does in us. Ask me to send workers. And then he says, go. I am sending you. We pray for God to send workers. And he responds, you are that worker. Go. Be sent. Be sent into your workplace. Be sent into your school. Be sent into your neighborhood. Be sent into your family. Go, I am sending you. And harvesting becomes our daily purpose. Y'all, God is doing what God always does. He's always the provider. He's always the provider. And in this, what we see is just like he always does. He's the source who supplies what we need. We pray, God, the people in the world who need the message of Jesus are plentiful, but the people needed to share the message are few. And God says, I agree. And so for some of the people in your village, I'm sending you.
For some of the people in your village, I'm providing you. For some of the people in your work, I'm providing you. And friends, the need in our village is great. Everywhere you go, there's so many people that need the hope of Jesus. Everywhere we go, there's so many people that need the forgiveness that we've experienced, that need to experience the mercy and grace of Christ that has changed our lives. The need in our village is so, so great. When I think about that, I think about this reality that we have this powerful combine, right? It's shiny and impressive. It's enormous. It's this massive tool, and it stays in this really large barn. This is just a big barn. And once a week, we open the doors on the barn. We fire up the engine. We get it cranking, and the massive blades that can take on huge swaths of the harvest field at one time, they begin to crank, and it begins to grow in intensity, and they speed up, and they crank, and they crank, and they crank, and they crank. And then what we do is we grab just a few stalks. We throw it into the big machine. We watch it do its work, one, maybe two, maybe three of those stalks. We feed them into that mighty tool. We turn off the engine. We listen as the blades slow down to a stop. Shut the barn doors. Step back and look as if to say, ah, mission accomplished. You see what I'm describing there? Listen, a combine that never leaves a barn is like a church that never leaves a building. This is not the church. It's a barn. This is the church. A combine that never leaves the barn is like a church that never leaves the building. And friends, this is why we exist. This is why God planted Brazos Point Fellowship in this community. 20 years later, this is still what we are about. And I want you to imagine the harvesting that could be done in our community if we all embraced our responsibility to share Christ with boldness. Imagine the impact that would be had in our world if we all embraced our purpose as workers in the harvest field. Think about that for real. Post-COVID, right? Where we are right now, imagine the impact that we could make in the community. It's incredible. It's significant. Imagine what would happen if every day we looked at our street like our friends look at their village. If we looked at our work the way they look at their work, their business is just a platform for their purpose of being a harvester in a hard place. What would happen, imagine what would happen if we saw what we have as an opportunity, even as our world changes and culture changes, it's creating more opportunity, as an opportunity with abundance. What would happen if each week we fired this machine up, not to shut it down, but to turn around and send it out to go and do the work of harvesting all across the community every day of the week? Imagine what would happen if we spread ourselves all throughout our communities with passion and compassion for the people who need Jesus. I think we would see things that we've never seen. What would happen if we saw ourselves not as plant workers or school teachers or students, not as clients or customers, not even as parents or kids, but as missionaries? What would happen in our town if so many people that need the message of Jesus, that brings forgiveness, that brings freedom, that shapes our peace and our purpose? What would happen if we went out and took that message with us everywhere we went tomorrow? It would be awesome. That's what would happen. It would be awesome. So where do we start? Well, we start where Jesus said to start. We start with prayer, and we pray to the God of the harvest that he would send out workers. And as we pray that, we watch God work in our hearts to make our hearts more tender towards the people who need Jesus. And then we watch the Lord open our eyes so that we can see people the way that he sees people, so that we see their pain and we see their hurting, we see their need, we see their desperation, we see their sin struggles, right? We let him open our eyes, and then we let him adjust our attitudes and how we think about that. We recognize that we're like them. We're sinners. One of my favorite descriptions says this, that what we do in this is just what it is when a beggar tells another beggar where to find bread. The only difference that separates me from you is this, that I know where the bread is. I know where the bread of life is. That adjusts our attitudes and it shapes our actions. And then we ask the Lord to move. And what we find is that he moves us. And he moves us into action. So where do we start? We start where Jesus started. And we just simply pray. And we pray for one. Pray for one, right? Anyone can pray for one. Maybe you feel overwhelmed and under-equipped. Anyone can pray for one. There's no prerequisites. And this particular prayer, this prayer for one, it's a beautiful, wonderful next step for anyone that's desiring to live the kind of life that we were created, recreated to live. This is not an evangelistic program. It's not some church growth strategy. This is not a project. What this is when we pray for one is this is followers of Christ trying to follow Jesus, right? It's us becoming more like Jesus as we pray for one because we're becoming like the one who is consumed by the ones who are far from God, the ones who are hurting, and the ones who need rescue. When we become obsessed with them, we become like Jesus, the Jesus that we're following. And so we just ask Jesus each day to give us one, to give us someone to share his love with. Each day we ask Jesus, give me someone, anyone on my path that I can share the good news with. And as you pray for one, you'll see that your outlook on life changes, your understanding of your purpose changes, and the way that you think about people changes. People are no longer nuisances or annoyances or strangers. No, they're objects of grace waiting to be found by the rescuer. And you begin to see life through the lens of Jesus and through his mission to seek and save that which was lost. And when you see life that way, when we want what Jesus wants, life begins to make more sense. We struggle sometimes to make sense of this life, but when we're on mission in this way with Jesus, it makes more sense. And we arise in the morning with this renewed sense of mission and with purpose, and it brings definition to our days as we own our role to be harvesters, right? And what you'll see if you'll pray for one, that you'll be used, that God will put you to work. But it just begins with prayer. So let's pray. Father, this morning, we pray for one. God, we pray that even today, on this rainy, lazy Sunday, that you would give us someone, anyone, that we cross paths with or that we initiate connection with that needs hope and healing and freedom and forgiveness. God, thank you that you have freed and forgiven us, that you have given us the peace of Christ and that you have changed our life's purpose. God, our heart's desire is to be harvesters, to generously share the gospel the way that you have generously given us grace and mercy. God, let us not ever take that for granted or, God, move beyond that reality that I am a sinner in need of saving, and because of the salvation that Jesus brought, I can say I'm a saint. God, that is life-changing and transforming, and I just want to share that. So, God, give me a heart that cares with compassion and then eyes that see with clarity. God, we pray for one, and I pray that one by one by one, that a mighty move of God would sweep our village. In the name of Jesus.